thank you so much for being here tonight. As you can see, we started 9 weeks ago with three locations. We have brought those together, and they are here tonight. And we now have one location for the evening, which is very exciting. And we want, and soon, I don't know how long this location is going to stay this way. We did receive word very late in the week that we would be able to do what's called car or auto gatherings. So we immediately jumped on that opportunity and we said, okay, well, auto gatherings, what does this mean? And we first wanted to find out if it was possible for us to do one of these. So right away we put in a call to some of the local fields to see if we can get that as an opportunity, as a place to be. That didn't work out, but then we found we could use our church parking lot. And we said, okay, there we have a location. But time was going by and we couldn't figure out yet how to get audio to each person in the car. You can't watch Facebook and have us do it live in front of you at the same time. It would be very much like watching a Godzilla movie. Yes, where you would see us moving and the sound would be coming much, much later. So don't think that things aren't moving forward, because they are moving forward and we will get there soon. But in the meantime, we are going to continue to appreciate what God has given us and that we're able to meet like this. So I'm looking forward to that and I'm glad you're here with us tonight. Hopefully you printed your outline. You know, John Maxwell, I was watching him earlier in the month, and he says, you know, things are never going to be the same after this. Certain things are going to change. And I thought about that today as I went with the two-page outline, and I said, oh, I'm definitely staying with two-page outlines. That's all there is to it. I'm not going back to one-page outlines. I don't have to put scripture on here. I don't have to stretch it. I just love it. So print your outlines out. I'd love for you to have that with you so that you can take down notes. One of the things we learned a long time ago, if God says something to you, if God impresses something on your heart, it's worth writing down. So write it down, and your outline is there for that. It also allows you to look at the Bible context that we're looking at, be able to go back to it later in the week, or even to share it with a friend when you are with them. Here we go, the all-important minus. That is where we're headed tonight. Let me ask you a question. And by the way, I have a live studio audience tonight, so I'm pretty excited. I have a hard time with that radio personality where you get nothing when you give a joke. So I'm very excited to have my peeps here. So what's happening, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt for some unknown reason, like you just didn't want anything to do with something new? You just didn't want anything to do with it. I mean, someone tells you about something and you just recoil away and say, no, don't want to do it. Don't want anything to do with it. This happened to me several years ago. Someone tried to introduce me to avocado. I immediately said to them, nope, don't want it. Don't want to try it. Don't want nothing to do with it. To this day, I have never had and don't want to have avocado. I don't know why. I was talking to my daughter this week. I was down in Nashville. I was talking to her and said something about a Netflix program. She said, nope, don't want to get involved in another one. For some reason, you just kind of draw the line somewhere and say, that's enough. I don't want that. I've seen people do this with hobbies. Even a new football league that came out, people are like, nope, don't want it. Anyway, there's a reason. There's a reason for our reaction like that, but we just don't feel like figuring it out. I don't know why I don't want to eat avocado. I have no idea. We just don't want to deal with something new. We just don't want that little bit extra. We just don't want the challenge, I guess. Now, I say all this for a reason. We're going to see this exact same thing happen tonight to Jesus. It's going to happen to Jesus. Not that he's going to want to turn down avocado, but you'll see in this that as Jesus, this is going to happen when he starts having this one-on-one conversation, he's going to get and receive a very rude and a very dismissive, don't know you, don't want to. Jesus himself. Now, tonight I want to try something a little different with how we're going to go through this. I'd like to explain the story first. I'd like to kind of paraphrase it for you. And then after I paraphrase it for you, then we're going to go ahead and read it. And that way I think you'll really understand what's going on in the story to have me explain it first, and then we'll go ahead and read it. Jesus is now traveling with his disciples, and he gets in a boat, and he travels to a region, the region of the Gerasenes, as it's called, and the boat gets to the shore. Jesus steps out of the boat, and he is met by a person. A person comes and meets him, and the person is a demon-possessed wild man. A wild man. This wild demon-possessed person, I believe was a young person, probably late teens, and he has supernatural ability where when they put chains on him, he can break the chains. They can't control him, and this man is just living not in the town, he's living in the graveyard. This is who comes to meet Jesus. And when he comes to meet Jesus, Jesus is not put off by this at all. We find out Jesus immediately talks to the man and finds out he's demon-possessed right away. Jesus knows. He orders the demons to come out of the man. He has more than one demon, and he orders the demons out. These demons ask to take over the bodies of some pigs that are nearby. These pigs then decide to commit hara-kiri with the demons in them, and they run off a cliff into the water. The pigs drowned. That's the end of the pigs, and the demon-possessed man is now whole. But the pig farmers, the people of the region, they're upset. They just lost their livelihood. They just lost cash. So they go to Jesus. Here's Jesus with the demon-possessed man who's now whole. And they say to Jesus, "You, get out of here. We don't know you. We don't want to know you." Jesus gets in the boat and Jesus leaves. That's the story. That's me telling it. Let's see what it says when we go. Let's go ahead and read it in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 26. I'm going to read about 13 verses. So they arrived, as we're talking about in the boat, in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. Now, as Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. Now, for a long time, this man had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the city. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and he fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under a guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on a hillside nearby, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. Now when the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Well, people rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. Well, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. All the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from demons begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you." So he went all through the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. End of the scripture. This is truly intriguing scripture. Here we have Jesus in a boat approaching a new region to minister to. And the only one there to meet Jesus' boat when it lands is a wildly mad, demon-possessed man. Now, what's easy to miss here is that this place is significant. This region of the Gerasenes, the place Jesus sailed to, it's as unique as the insane man and as unique as this incredible story. Now, we're told here that Jesus sails into this region of Gerasenes. Luke, he's the author here who reports it, he shares this because that region is different. It's different than everywhere we're going to look at. That region of the Gerasenes was a non-Jewish, basically what they would call Gentile, if it's not Jewish, called Gentile region, and it's unique in that it was the home of 10 cities called the Decapolis. All those cities were Greek-type cities. They belonged to no country, and they were self-governing, very different. Most importantly, though, these 10 cities and the people who lived there lived a Greek culture, and they lived by Greek philosophies. They did not care about Jewish beliefs, they did not deal with Jewish customs, and they did not walk in Jewish ways. They had their own way of living, their own way of dying, and their own way of loving, and they certainly were not looking for, and they were not awaiting any Messiah, they were not awaiting any life shaker-upper, and they were not looking for any world changer to enter their scene. In fact, they would have little or no familiarity with God's story or a Jewish worldview. Jesus had just sailed into a 10-city people, 10 cities worth of people who weren't religious, 10 cities of people who weren't looking for heaven to give them any rescue or any help, 10 cities of people who weren't really interested in Jesus. But one demon-possessed man, one out-of-control menace, he was interested in Jesus. One person, we are told, approaches Jesus, and the conversation begins. This man lives among a group of people, well, he really lives in a graveyard, doesn't he, near a group of people, who really have no prior experience or knowledge of God. They're not following God's standards. They're not in tune with God's culture. And when Jesus comes with mighty power, their response to Jesus Christ's power is to get scared of him and to beg him to leave. One insane guy, he goes to Jesus. The others, shaking in their boots, shoo Jesus away. You gotta wonder, who's the real crazies in this story? But Westbridge, indeed, it happens, as it's written. Why this happens is because these people know nothing of the world of God. They believe in Greek culture, they believe in Greek gods, they believe in Greek mythology. And friends, that is not so different than the world we live in today, is it? Most of the people I grew up with at least had heard about God. I ask people I meet my age group, and I ask them their story about growing up, and almost all of them have attended church or some type of religious gathering at some point. Almost all. Most know the epic stories of the Bible. Most know the story of Noah's Ark. Most know the story of David fighting Goliath. But, as I said, that's my generation, the one I grew up in. But I meet a lot of college and career students today. And I do not meet with the same stories from their lives. Many, many young people today are like the Gerasenes. They're unfamiliar with any Bible information. I don't know, maybe because their parents became disillusioned with God, or they were hurt by the church, or a myriad of other reasons, but they never got any church or religious or spiritual guidance. Many today were introduced into this world. Instead of hearing about the real Jesus, they heard about a very different kind of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, this is what Jesus sails into. This is what he heads into. Point one. The battle is always about truth. The battle is always about truth. Friends, when you look at the very core, when you look at the root of all the Bible's message, when you look at what filtered down, it's a fight. It is a fight to get people to connect with God's truth. All of God's truth. God's truth says there's an afterlife. This is what the Bible's telling us. This is what they're trying to explain. This is the battle. There's an afterlife. This afterlife is going to go on forever. It's not going to stop. Each and every one of us can get to God. We can get to heaven in that afterlife. It's possible. God makes it possible. Unfortunately, though, people acquire a different set of beliefs. People don't know that truth. And the game is on. The battle is on to get them to understand God's truth. God's truth says that we, personally, we have an enemy. You have someone after you. You've got someone trying to ruin your life. This is what the Bible tells us. He is powerfully working against us. This enemy is trying to block us from God's truth. And he will use a myriad of tactics to submarine us. The Bible's truth tells us this. There are practices. There are actions. There are activities that we think we should do and that they're awesome and great. But the Bible tells us God's truth. Many of those things that we think are great, many of those things that we think feel wonderful, will do that for only a short time because they're a time bomb. And they're going to deliver a thrill initially, but eventually they're going to blow up your life in very short order. Soldiers, at the basest level, our mission is to share and offer God's truth. Jesus states emphatically that that's the bottom line. He says it in John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus said, I was born. He's given us the reason he was born. I was born and came into this world for this one purpose. What's the one purpose, Jesus? To speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. And for 2,000 years, here's the good news. For 2,000 years, soldiers, God has successfully gotten his truth out. God has successfully seen people embrace that truth. God has successfully raised up and he has replenished and sent replacements to his army to keep spreading that truth. Now I know it may not always feel like that in the circles that you move in. You may not always feel like we're winning the battle. In fact, you may feel more like your boat just landed on the shore of people who seem to want anything and everything other than Jesus. Anything and everything other than God. But as we see here in Luke chapter 8, there's always someone. There's always someone walking up to you. Point two. The demonic man sought Jesus out. Now, it may not happen, gang. It may not happen the second you enter into someone's life. But friends, people are going to seek you out. They're going to. They will ask you how you feel about certain things. They will ask you your opinion on a particular matter. They will inquire further about something you said or something you did that intrigued them. We know this will happen. And we'll know it'll happen this way because God designed it to work that way. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this. He says, by opening up to others, by talking, sharing your life with them, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. This generous Father in heaven. Soldiers, that means that God has designed it so that you will be asked about him. Now, I know the prospect of being God's representative, the prospect of being Jesus' mouthpiece can cause you to freeze and get that deer in the headlights look. But let me share what else Jesus said in that Matthew chapter 5. He says this, in your rebirth with Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit of God, right? That is dwelling inside of you. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you to guide you and empower you. And friend, it is there. It is inside every believer. Your job, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, is to do this. Shine. Just shine. Be the Holy Spirit guided you. That's what that means. Let the Holy Spirit guide you the way He always does. Be that Holy Spirit guided you. Jesus jumped out of that boat when He got there, right? He got out of that boat. His sandals hit the beach, and Jesus was just Jesus. He did not have His disciples start unpacking the boat. He didn't have them put up a pop-up tent. He didn't get lemonade coolers ready. He didn't have them start getting those inflatable tube men and get them going. Jesus in town! He didn't do that. No, he didn't read that in there. Jesus didn't break into performance mode and run a DVD highlight reel on His laptop. Nope. In fact, Jesus, He didn't even try to say or do anything profound. He was just simply His everyday, spiritually directed self stepping onto their turf, stepping into their hood. Friends, that's what Jesus asks you to be as well. Show them your wonderful, hopeful attitude. Show them that. Just let it shine. Show them how you love unconditionally. Be thankful and grateful for what you have, even if you are quarantined. Be thankful and grateful for what you have. Laugh. Be joyful with them. Encourage them. Spur them on. That's what shining for the world to see is. But along with that shining, 1 Peter 3 states, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Gang, there is always someone who will ask, what's different about you? There's always someone who will say, how come you are so happy? There's always someone who's going to say, you know what, you seem to have your act together in all kinds of things. How is that possible? How are you so positive and victorious in life? Friends, the questions will come. Birthed from a life of Spirit-filled shining from within you. Let me help you with your explanation of the hope that we're ordered to do by Peter. Let me help you with your explanation of the hope. When I ask those questions, let me make it as simple for you as you can. As simple for you as I can. Here's what's going to be. Your go-to answer, when you have to give your hope, if you give a reason, your go-to answer, your basis, your most fundamental piece of information, your most prominent, your most wise piece of information, your answer for the hope you have within you, and your answer for your inquisitor's query. Are you ready? Here it goes. You tell them you need Jesus.
Amen.
You need Jesus. And I mean, here's what I mean. You should offer that statement verbatim. Just there. You need Jesus. Memorize those three words. You need Jesus. Friends, we must not sidestep the truth. And the truth is this. There is power in that name. There's power in that name. I didn't make it that way. It just is. Here, look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given men by which we must be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, God raised Him, that's Jesus, to the highest place above and gave Him the name that is greater than any other name. So, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world will fall on their knees at His name. And all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6. No one is like You, O Lord. You are great. Here it is. Your name is powerful. God followers, have you ever, let me help prove this to you. Have you ever noticed that it's not easy to say Jesus' name to people as it is to use another label when you're speaking about God? It's not so hard to do in your church. It's not so hard to do when you're praying. It's not so hard to do when you're talking among other of the other believers. But get out there where you would normally hang every day in your hood. And we say, oh, I believe in God. You say, I believe in God. You really won't raise a lot of eyebrows with that, will you? I believe in God. Oh, you believe in God? How about this one? I pray to the Lord. Very safe. Very safe. You're good. You get away with that out there. How about this one? I have faith in the big guy. Even safer. I have faith in the Father. I have faith in the Most High. I have, even go with Jehovah. I have faith in Jehovah. Sure, true. That all true and all very innocuous. You can do that. But try this. Tell people, oh, I believe in Jesus. You're a kook. You're immediately going to be thought of as a kook. Try telling people, I pray to Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. You tell that somebody, they're like, uh-huh, yeah. And you believe in extraterrestrials too, don't you? That's what you're going to get. How about this? I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Well, religious nut. Well, Jesus freak. I hear you. That's what you're going to get. Westbridge, use the name Jesus, and the game changes. And that is because there's power in that name. That is why Satan wants us to stop using it. And that is something we must never, ever do. Never stop using the name Jesus. Use it. 28 times in the New International Translation, Jesus says, in my name. 28 times. Jesus himself. And he does that in conjunction with God's work. Friends, our calling from God is to, number one, let our light shine. And number two, when we give the truth, give them the truth that says it all. Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nothing else. Now, in our story that we read, Jesus speaks to the demon-possessed man, right? We saw that Jesus speaks to him. The evil spirits come out of the demon-possessed man. These evil spirits go into a herd of livestock, you know, they're pigs. And this causes the animals to drown themselves. Incredible, right? But get this. This wild, supernatural event causes the entire collection of people there. All the people, except for our little demon-possessed guy, who's okay now, causes all the people there to show Jesus the door. Vamoose. Hey, Jesus. Hasta luego. Jesus, hit the bricks. Get back in your boat and sail on, sailor. Amazing, isn't it? A region of 10 spiritually lost towns, and out of the entire population, Jesus connects and is embraced by just one highly dysfunctional person. And even more interesting is that Jesus doesn't flinch when they throw him out. He doesn't argue. He doesn't call down judgment on them. And most importantly, he doesn't let it affect him negatively at all. Point three, Jesus didn't worry about numbers. I'll explain. I'd like to speak for a second. This is kind of new for us. We're dealing so much with the internet. I'd like to speak to those of you who are watching online, those of you who don't really have really stepped foot in with this community of believers here at Westbridge Community Church in Alpha, New Jersey. I want to speak to you, and I'm not really talking to my incredibly large audience here of six. Friends, this is for you, those who've never set foot. You may have stumbled upon this broadcast tonight, or you may stumble upon it sometime in the future, and you may watch it, and I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, this pastor Drew is one super cool dude.
Amen.
That's what you think, right? I get it. You think he is probably the most awesome pastor that ever was. I know you're thinking that. He is probably the most incredible influencer of the masses. Gotta be. And he must have a huge, absolutely huge number of super lucky and blessed disciples, right? I can totally understand people thinking that. And for me, as a soldier of God, a minister of God, I mean, what soldier doesn't want to impact their Decapolis? Who doesn't want to get to their full 10 cities? Who doesn't want to get to the entire region of the Gerasenes? Who doesn't want to get to the entire world, for that matter? I mean, shooting for anything less than everybody, well, that just wouldn't be having much faith, right? I want to impact a lot of people. I want to impact a lot of people. Well, let me tell you, one of the jobs that I do before I step up here to this podium, one of the jobs I do, I just finished doing it seconds ago, I watch the camera. We use an iPhone 11, in case you're wondering. That's what all this is coming to you through. I watch that. And while that's filming, I do the PowerPoint slides. I change the slides so you're singing along. All right, and I, the whole time I'm doing this back there, I'm watching that camera, and that camera tells me how many people are watching. Got a little number. Tells me that I get to see my number of getting to the masses. I get to see my world of listeners. I get to see the incredibly grand an immense impact my teaching is having around the entire globe, the whole thing. We covered it all, man. Because of the web, we broadcast to the entire world. I know that. That's 8 billion people. 8 billion people. Now, I know I'm not going to get every single one of them to watch. I can't get every single one to tune in, but I watch that number on that camera, checking my impact. I want to see how close I get. And I'm standing there, and I do the math. I know how many, 8 million, and I get this number, I do it in my head. And guess what? I'm not getting through to anyone in the entire world, that's 8 million people, minus 58. 58. That's the number on the camera. That's how many people are tuned in. 8 billion people around the world are not watching. Minus 58. 58 all. I'm having no impact on the entire world. Minus 58. My preaching my guts out, my diligently crafted Bible teaching is an avocado to the entire world. Minus 58. 58 of them are there. The entire world is saying, hey, Pastor Drew, greatest pastor in the world. Hey, Pastor Drew, we couldn't care less about learning the Bible from you. The entire world is saying, no thanks to me. The entire world is saying, hey, Pastor Drew, I'll pass. Hey, Pastor Drew, we don't want anything to do with you. The entire world is saying that. Minus 58. And my ministry are irrelevant to the entire world. Minus 58. And my response to that fact, my feeling about that number, is this. Yes! I can't believe it! 58 people! This is not 58 people watching! That's 58 homes! Jesus had one when he got to the region of Gerasenes. How much more blessed am I that Jesus would allow me to speak to 58 people? I will sing twice as loud. I will move those slides as best I can. I will cry tears of joy. I will thank God that he has sent me someone. In fact, God has sent me 58 of those ones. Warriors, Jesus didn't get discouraged by small numbers. He focused on the ones. The whole region said to Jesus, get lost. Minus one. Friends, we all want our friends, we all want our family members, we all want our loved ones, and we all want even random people we see who are struggling through life. We want them to find God. We all want to help the masses. We want to help the masses that are struggling in third world countries. We want to help the masses that are crippled in poverty. We all want to change the world in the days that we have just ahead of us. But God's plan is much more than that. You helping the one in front of you, where you are now, that's God's plan. They, the people in front of you in your world right now, they are your all-important minus. The whole world minus the ones God's putting right in front of you. The takeaway on this is help the one in front of you and do it now. Perhaps that is why when this newly healed young man asked to stay with Jesus and travel with Jesus, Jesus asks him to stay. I want you to stay here in the region of the Gerasenes. Stay in your homeland, Jesus tells him. Jesus sends him back to his family, where the man, we are told in verse 39, here's what he did. He went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Well, so much for those 10 Greek towns. So much for the 10, the Decapolis. We know now that one entire town knows about Jesus. All because this man is shining the light of his new life and telling them who made it possible. You need Jesus. Now, this all started with a town that didn't know Jesus and didn't want to. In fact, they pushed Jesus away. But in the end, God got his message into that town through someone that Jesus had touched. Someone Jesus said, stay there. Stay right there and shine. Someone who was unashamed to say, well, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus. Someone who longed to go change the world for Jesus. Someone who heard Jesus say loud and clear, it's not about changing others' worlds with Jesus. It's not about that for you. It's about changing your world for Jesus. It's not about watching Jesus work elsewhere. It's about you working where he puts you. Point four. Jesus left those 10 cities all they needed. He left them one changed life with one voice, who had one willing heart, willing and grateful heart. Again, God may certainly move us around. He had other men he was traveling with. He might move us to where we will meet new people and explore new places someday. But know this and act on this. You've already been introduced to your mission field. You've already been introduced to it. There's no wait. You're in it. You're standing in it. Today's mission field. And God wants us just as excited. He wants us just as excited about where we are, where he put us today, as where we want to get to. What an incredibly beautiful scene it must have been as Jesus steps back into the boat with this young man wanting so desperately to go with him, and Jesus directing him to stay. But I want to change the world with you, Jesus. I want to tell my story to the masses. Let me travel to all those towns. Let me travel to all those towns with you. And Jesus was telling him, there are countless towns in the world. You are to go to none of them. Minus one. Maybe minus nine more. And so, the man went. He went through all the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus Christ had done for him. Friends, as we finish up tonight, remember, not everyone wants God's truth. But that doesn't make God's truth any less valuable. It doesn't make God's truth any less powerful. Not everyone is going to want God's truth. But one always will. One always will. It will never be the entire world. It will not be the entire world. We are told that straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. Few there be, not the entire world, few. The entire world, well, they may not want it. Minus somebody. Somebody will. That all-important minus. And so shine. Soldier, shine. And be ready to tell them, you need Jesus. There's no other name under the heavens by which man is saved. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's him. That's it. Anything else you miss it with him. Get ready for the ride of your life. And be diligent where you are. I love the fact that this happened and all of a sudden we were connected around the world like we never have been. The Caribbean, Texas, South Carolina, Alabama. Love you, Bama Bridge. Be diligent. Be diligent where he put you. And know that you have already been introduced to your mission field. So let your light shine. Lord, I want to thank you for showing us the way. Realizing you know the end from the beginning. You were in eternity. You've been through all of time. You know that. You knew. You knew when you took that boat ride and you went to the region of the Gerasenes. You knew. It was to get that one guy. He was it. And you took that boat ride. Sure, people dismissed you. People told you to take a hike. Couldn't wait to get rid of you. But that one was worth it to you. Lord, help us to have that mindset. Help us to have that kind of heart. We don't need the masses. We don't need to change the entire world. Just the one you put in front of us. We just need to shine to them. We know it's all in your hands. You're the one doing all the work. We just need to shine and show them what a life living for Jesus Christ is. And when they ask, we point them to you. Help us to have that kind of heart. I thank you for this church that does. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep us strong as we head into the weekdays. Lord, if there is someone who is connected tonight in a way that they never have before, I pray that they would connect with you. Maybe this is something the first time they've really understood the Bible. Maybe this is the first time they've ever really enjoyed church. Well, I pray that they would see that it's not about a church service, it's not about a pastor, it's not about music, it's about Jesus. Amen. And if they're sitting there saying, you know what, I do need Jesus. I've never connected with him formally. I've never done that. I pray that right now in their heart, all by themselves, quietly, they would say to you, yes, I accept. I don't even get it all, but I accept. I know what I've been. I know that I've lived like a demon-possessed person. But Lord, I ask you to forgive that. I ask you to change me that I might follow you through the power of your Spirit. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us. Help us to leave this week, this weekend, and head into this week more charged up than we have been in the past. And help us to have a heart for others. Thank you for bringing us to this closer end of this quarantine time, and I pray that we would come out of this thing saying we used that time well. We did a good thing with our time. And I pray that you'd help us have that as our testimony. Now, Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. We look forward to the time we can all be together in a giant hug. And then one day we'll be with you in your circle of friends. And you include us in that, in your family. Lord, thank you for tonight. Take us further. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock. Woo!